Good morning, church. How are you? Eh? I've been sick. Anyone else sick with this weather changing? Thank you for that nod. I feel joined. Let's start off with a prayer this morning. God, I say start off, but we're not starting, are we? We've already met with you. I thank you that you give us this place and this people where we can come and rest, where we can come with all of our hopes and longings and fears and achings and be seen by our God, where we can rest in the fact that you, God, are not anxious about the world, where you, God, have a plan, and it's good and beautiful and powerful, God. We lay down all of it before you this morning, and we ask that our hearts would be so open to hear what you have to say to each one today. God, we are hungry, thirsty for a good word from you. Let it be so. Amen. If you guys ever, are you the kind of person who, when you're going to see a movie about a pet, do you know what I'm talking about? A pet movie, like Marley and Me? Never seen it, never will. But when you're going to see a movie about a pet, you just want to know up front, is the pet going to die at the end of the movie? Tell me right now, because then I'll know how much emotional and energy to invest in the pet. Did you see War Horse? Raise your hand if you saw that movie. Okay, I feel like average about horses, I would say. More of a dog person. But that movie, stop. The whole time, I thought, is this horse going to die? Tell me right now. There's this scene in War Horse. If you've seen it, you already know what I'm going to say. This horse is separated from his owner. They're on opposite sides of the war. It happened, I don't remember how. And there's a battlefield, and they're shooting at each other. And there's barbed wire. Do you remember this? And the horse sees his owner or hears his owner. I don't know. I think the owner's blind at this point. I don't know. And the horse is running across the field. I think it's raining. I might be making that up, but that's how it felt. And the horse is charging through this mud, and there's bullets flying, and he's ripping through the barbed wire, and he gets to his owner, and it's this beautiful moment. I am sobbing in the theater, like rollers down my face, audible gasps. I'm crying for this horse. I got home to my dog, Hash Brown. I hugged him and promised him we would never go to war. Tell me up front. And I'm just going to tell you, that horse makes it. You can watch that film. He makes it at the end. But the whole time, I just really wanted to know. I'm telling you that for a reason. Just hold on to that for a minute. I'm borrowing a phrase this morning for my sermon, me too. And some of you know, and some of you don't probably, that phrase, me too, has been big in social media in the last couple weeks. And so I just wanted to take a moment to say that I don't want us this morning to look at Me Too as a social movement. That's not what we're here to do. What we're here to do this morning is to look at the power, I was so reminded this week, the power of those two words, Me Too. We're in a preaching series called Encounters with Jesus, and we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Where instead of looking at a gospel story from the Bible about an encounter with Jesus, I want to invite you to experience with me one of my encounters with Jesus. I want to tell you a little bit of my story this morning. And I'm inviting you in this story to join me in that power of me too. And this is why also I told you about the pet movies. Because there will be moments of my story where you will start to get nervous. And you'll think, is this horse going to die? I'm fine. Look at me standing here, a well individual before you. Okay? If you start to get nervous in my story, you just remember, she makes it. She makes it at the end. Okay? Do you feel better now? With that spoiler, here we go. The tale of Kylie Larson. Okay. That was much more dramatic than anything that's going to happen after this. I grew up in a very small town called Barnum, Minnesota. Barnum. And if you are wondering, what sort of small town? 500 people. 500 people, graduating class of 48. And it was a kind of town with one stoplight, two gas stations. My favorite example of what my town was like is after school and high school, before I could drive, one of our like fun things we would do is walk over to the gas station and steal those little creamer cups. You know what I'm talking about? Hazelnut. And then we would sneak out in the parking lot and drink them. I know. Wild. That's what we did in Barnum, Minnesota. I actually don't know if anyone else ever did that, but me and my like two friends, yeah, good times in Barnum, Minnesota. So my childhood, you know, had all the good Minnesota kid things in it. We rode our bikes all day. You know, I lived on a lake, and near a lake. I had great snow memories, which as you get older, do you just dislike snow more and more? Is that a general rule? I loved snow when I was a kid. I cannot say that about myself any longer. Snowmobiles. This is the kind of town where people drove their tractors to school. It was mandatory for me to get a snowmobile license, and I am also gun certified in the state of, I don't even know if that's what it's called, in the state of Minnesota. It was part of my health class, okay, to get these certifications. This is where I came from. Do I make more sense to you? Okay. See, already we're getting the beauty of Me Too. You're going, oh, okay, yeah. We all have moments of our life that visit us that are hard. And I would say that the first hard moment for me happened when I was 5. My parents divorced. And I realize in saying this that, you know, that is one of the most common hard moments that can come to us, but that's my story. My parents divorced when I was 5. I have an older brother. His name is Brent. And so we all of a sudden started going from one house to two houses. And I don't know why or how, but our custody was very, very split. And I'm going to tell it to you. You don't need to remember it. I'm just telling you so you can get an idea of how I grew up. Mondays and Tuesdays, I was at my mom's house. Wednesdays, I went to my dad's house. Every other Thursday, I was at my dad's house. And if I wasn't with my dad on Thursday, I was with him on the weekend. It switched in the summer, and we went every other holiday. You got it? You remember? It was a weird way to grow up. My dad remarried, and then I had a stepsister, Mariah. You'll remember her from Sister's Promise, if you were here for that story. And then I had a half-sister, Mia. And Mariah had split custody between her mom and her dad, so she's kind of going back and forth this way. My brother and I are going back and forth this way. Mia is growing up kind of in the middle of all of this. And we lived this kind of transient existence, and as some of you I'm sure can relate, one of the kind of unspoken things that no one ever told me to do, but I took on as a kid, was you didn't really talk about the other parent to the parent you were with. So you didn't say, oh, like this week, my mom taught me how to use watercolors. You didn't say, this week, my little sister learned how to walk. You know, maybe you weren't even like there when your little sister learned how to walk and you just missed it. So I kind of grew up in this space where no one place was my home and no one person knew my whole life. And like many kids, I was totally fine with this, and then I turned 12. You who are parents who have had 12-year-olds, did you cringe inwardly? And then I turned 12. And it's like my brain grew another layer, and I was all of a sudden ready to process some of the things that had happened when I was 5, 6, 7. Now, my family, I would say, are more inward processors. You can probably guess about me that I am not. I want to talk about it. I want to feel about it. I want to talk about how you feel about it. For my parents, that divorce had happened a long time ago. I was 5. Now I'm 12. They've moved on in their ways. And so I start asking all these questions no one really wants to talk about. I start getting mad in ways that people can't really understand. I'd always been kind of an anxious kid. I remember getting off the school bus, and at my mom's house, we had this big bay window. Do you know what I mean? Big window. And there was about this much of a gap between the floor and the window. And I would get so scared at that time, that latchkey kid time. I would lay in that space under the window and peek through the blinds until she came home in case a stranger came to the door. At the age of 12, all of this starts building up in me, and I start to experience anxiety at a different level. In trying to process what had happened as a kid, I started getting really angry. I didn't feel like people were seeing me or knowing me. And if you've ever experienced a teenager, that's not new news. I started acting up at school. I didn't have a lot of friends, and pretty soon I had no friends. And then the internet was invented. Isn't that crazy to say? The internet was invented. AOL chat rooms. Now, this is a time in the story where you start to get worried about the war horse, don't you? You think, what happened? Is she okay? Yes, I am. We got a computer. We got AOL. You can hear that dial-up right now, can't you? Can anyone do it really well? You're not feeling risky this morning? Anyway, I can't. I was going to try to make the sound, but I won't. So in the basement of my house, there was a computer. And this lonely, angry 12-year-old was let loose on the world. And I was in AOL chat rooms most of the time. If I got kicked off the computer to go to bed, I would go to bed and then I would go get back on the computer. And in AOL chat rooms, you can be anyone you want and you can pretend to be anyone you want. And a 12-year-old brain can't really understand that the people who are talking to you can also do the same thing, can't they? And so you could search, if you remember, people's profiles. And I searched for my high school. And I found a guy. And he had written down that he went to my high school, and so I started messaging with him. And he wouldn't tell me who I was. Now remember, graduating class of 48 students. I don't know... I was 12, that I believed there was someone in the school that I did not know and had not met. So I start thinking, oh, it's this upperclassman. He obviously has a crush on me. I start talking to this man, and we're talking and talking and talking, and pretty soon, I don't know how it happened, he's the only one that I have in my life. And then I find out that he doesn't go to my school. He graduated from my school. And then I find out he's 30 years old, and he's married, and he has a baby. It's like a 2020 special, right? He starts calling me, and we're talking on the phone all the time. He starts driving by my house. He lived right in my town. Of course, he had a van. Like, come on. How cliche of you, driving his van. I remember mentioning one time I was going to my friend's softball game, and he showed up at my friend's softball game. At that point, though he was my only person, I was also very afraid. I still couldn't tell you what he looks like. Isn't that interesting what brains do? I met him a few times. But my anxiety and my fear, I like blacked out. I don't know. I was scared. I was alone. There was no one I felt I could talk to. Maybe there was some people I could talk to, but I didn't feel like I could. Finally, my mom, I started using the computer more at my mom's house. And she sensed something was going on, and she asked for my passwords to all my accounts. And that story came out in chunks, in terrible chunks. And my mom, before anything terrible could happen, called him, and I never heard from him again. Go mom, right? Go mom. And you would think that this would be a moment where I felt a great deal of relief, and I did. I did feel some because I had been very scared. But the hard truth of that moment is that my anxiety, my loneliness, my anger, and my fear were being temporarily solved by this person. And when my mom called him and he never called me again, it was like the final failure. And I was completely alone. And this is the first time in my life, not the last, that depression visited me hard. Hard. In the middle of all of this, I started a new school year, and I got put in a group in English class with a girl named Cassie. And I think the English teacher was close to retirement because she just gave us a packet for the whole semester, just this large packet to work through with our partners. And Cassie was newer to our school. She had came in fifth grade. And I hadn't had a chance yet to alienate and be mean to her. So somehow I had this person who was nice to me still. And we did this packet together and we laughed together and she became a friend. And one day Cassie invited me to a new youth group that was starting in Barnum, Minnesota. You know how the Church of God is kind of a collection of all the denominations, you know, this call that all the denominations would come to one church. I like to say that I'm sorry for how few of you are going to get this joke, but it's too good. I like to say that I'm the OG COG. Anyone? Okay, that's fine. This youth group was led by a Pentecostal youth pastor. It met at the Methodist church. And his cousin, who was still in high school, went to a private Lutheran school up the road. And from there comprised most of the student leadership. Do you see? It was the Church of God from the very start. I just didn't know it yet. So we'd go to this Methodist church once a week. And I remember my first week there, the worship team was practicing upstairs in the sanctuary, and I was down in the basement. And I remember listening to their songs and thinking, when are they going to start the worship music? Because those songs to me sounded like love songs. My one experience in church before this moment, I went to a vacation Bible school at a little Baptist church up the street. And you know how kids just throw up sometimes? I was making a craft. It was a paper plate where you're gluing the cotton balls on to make a lamb. You've all done it. And I just threw up because kids just throw up. I don't know. And they threw my craft away. And then I just had, and I love crafting. If you don't know that about me, you should. I love to craft. It's always been true. They threw my lamb away and they didn't let me make another one. Like, you didn't have an extra plate and cotton balls for a child who loves crafts? No, I just sat there and watched all the other kids make crafts and I never went back. Let it be a lesson to you. People who work with children or humans, you let them make another craft. Okay. That had been my experience. And so this youth group, this band, this style of talking about God and learning about God as a friend, totally new. And as you can guess, I was an angry and opinionated young woman. I wanted nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with God. But I went to that youth group every week. You could not keep me away. Because it was there in that church for the first time I experienced what it was like to come to one place where I could talk about everything. Mom's house, dad's house, school. What it was like to come to one place every week and I never missed anything. Nothing ever happened when I wasn't there. I was always part. What it was like to come to one place where a group of adults remembered who I was, what was going on in my life, who would ask me questions as simple as, how was the math test? They would ask if they could pray for me, and I would say, if it makes you feel better, go ahead. I had found a family, a safe place in the church in the middle of a storm in my life. And I went there a long time. And then one day the youth pastor, he started his message by saying something like, you know, some of you have been coming here a long time, and it's time for you to take the next step in faith and stand up for God. I took this very literally. I was in the second pew, right side. I stood up. He was speaking figuratively. He preached the whole rest of his message. But once you've stood for God, what are you going to do? So I stood there. Stood there the whole time. At the end of his message, he says, Kylie, come on up. And I accepted Christ into my life. And I don't know if this ever happened before or after, but it's very important for me. This youth pastor who had no idea what was going on in my life, no idea about this person who meant me harm, no idea about my depression, my suicidal thoughts, my self-harm, he had no idea. He sat me down in a chair and he had all the girls of our youth group come and lay hands on me. And he had them pray for something and I don't remember what. But then he had all the guys, all the male students stand in a circle around us and pray for my protection. My protection. Our God is so good. He is so good. My life changed. And I remember my favorite verse in scripture was from Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I wrote that verse everywhere. The hope that I originally found in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the old things are not the things forever. He is making all things new, and there will come a day where he will make me new, you new. After my freshman year of college, I was looking for a summer job. My parents had moved to different cities, and I needed to work, so I didn't really want to choose between them. Am I going to move here or there and work? And so I was looking for a summer job where I could live. And I was going to try to be an RD on my campus, but I missed the interview. Well, they're not going to hire you if you miss the interview, right? It's a bad sign. I was kind of dating a guy around then, and he said, oh, come work at this summer camp. And then he broke up with me a week before camp. Just a shout out. He said I was boring. Which, there's a lot of reasons to not want to date me, but that is not one. I am very fun. Anyway, if you're listening to this on the podcast, okay, I'm just kidding. The theme at camp that summer was Peter. And so before the kids came, I thought, oh, I should probably learn something about Peter. And so northern Minnesota, this was up by Brainerd, Minnesota, if you've ever been up there. Beautiful. He testified back there. Northern Minnesota, church camp. Before the kids came, early one morning, I went outside with my Bible. And I went out on this peninsula. And it's as beautiful as it seems. And there was a little amphitheater. And I sat down there among these tall old pine trees. And I felt God's Spirit prompting me to read out loud the book of 1 Peter. I have never, before or after, experience the scripture as alive, every word, as I did that day. The book of 1 Peter is written to the Gentiles, the people who had not been chosen. You know, there's chosen people all along in Scripture. The Gentiles, they weren't. But Peter is writing to them in the book of 1 Peter saying, because of the work of Christ, you are now the people of God, and here's how to live. And I read that chapter out loud. I read that book. When I read these verses, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, they became the foundation of every decision, every move I've made since. But you, Kylie, God said to me, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, and how literal that was for me, into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And on that verse, and on that summer, I experienced something beyond what I had experienced from Revelation 21:4. Not only will there someday be an end to our suffering, but God has called us right now to experience his wonderful light and to turn back around to the darkness that he has plucked us out from and tell them about it. And that summer, as a 19-year-old, I met 12-year-olds who were in the same situations. And it healed me up. I'll tell you why. The narrative I had been running my whole life up to that point about what had happened in that AOL chat room was that I was so stupid. I got very little feedback from the adults in my life after that all came out. But one of the things an important adult said to me is, Kylie, that was so stupid. And that's what I'd been left with until I was 19 and I looked at a 12-year-old and I went, she's stupid. So is she, and so is she. I was not more stupid than any other 12-year-old. I did not have the resources to make good decisions. And God healed something up in me that could have never been healed up if I was not able to hear the stories of those young women and come alongside and say, me too. Me too. And our God will not leave you there. I can tell you that because he did not leave me there. He will find you in the dark. He will call you out. And not only will there be light someday, there is light right now. And it is you. It's you. That is the power of the Me Too. That's redemption of our stories and our pain. We're going to take communion together this morning. We're going to partake, we're going to remember. As we eat the bread, we're going to remember that his body was broken for us. As we drink the cup, we're going to remember that his blood was shed for us. And in taking the bread and the cup this morning, we remember Christ's crucifixion. And you know, the only really way that we talk about crucifixion anymore in our culture is Christ. We know that Jesus was crucified. He died this terrible death. And it becomes very special to us. He did this special, hard thing. But I was reminded this week that crucifixion was the most common way that people were punished and killed in that culture at that time. A New Testament scholar said tens of thousands of people were crucified. It was a science. The Romans had figured out and experimented on people how to maximize suffering and death. And they executed this way over and over and over and over again. And it's into this moment of human history that our God comes. To say, I will suffer with you. Not in this high special way, but in this very unspecial way. This very daily way. I will suffer in your deepest pain in this very common way. I am with you. Is that not the gospel? That Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, comes down into the human condition and he says, you are not stupid. You are not wrong, you're humans. And I validate your experience because God himself has come down and God is good. He has come down and he suffers with us and he asks us to suffer with him in the Me Too. It's the beauty of our story. One of the ways I think we stay unhealthy is to try to push away our pain. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. One of the ways we stay spiritually immature is to push away the pain of Christ. One of the ways that we grow is to hold in our hands the things in our lives that have hurt. The things in our lives we do not understand. And we wait. We wait for our Savior to save us. This is the fullness of the gospel in our lives. We don't rush to get rid of it. We hold it. And by doing this, we invite something so much more beautiful than any quick answer. Because often God's answer is not quick. God doesn't often give us solutions or miracle healings. What is God's answer to the human condition? He comes and he is with, and he says, me too. And by some mystery, we are changed and nourished by this. Would our communion servers come forward? We're going to pass communions in our seats this morning. And instead of all taking it together, I want you to spend a moment in prayer yourself. And I want you to take the bread and the cup as you are ready between you and God. And as you take the bread and the cup this morning, I want you to think about what this means. That in the middle of your darkness, in the middle of your worry, in the middle of this moment, right now, your Savior, your Savior's brokenness, you are taking it in. It is nourishing you. It is becoming part of who you are. Me too. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus reminded his disciples that this was his body broken for us. As he passed the cup, he reminded them, he reminds us that this is his blood shed for us. All who believe this are welcome this morning to take communion. God, we just bring ourselves before you right now as we hold this in our hands, the symbol of your beautiful brokenness. And each individually right now, we surrender to you exactly where we're at. And we ask you to come. Amen.